is enough. Your grace is enough. Your grace is enough for me.
It is April the 3rd. And again, we are continuing with healing, and we're starting now in Acts, the 3rd chapter. We've already read this chapter before, so I'm not going to read the entire thing. We didn't read it in sequence. I referred to it way early on when we were talking about healing, because we ran into a little bit of a dilemma with the whole faith for, faith in, and all that. And so we wanted to look up some, the Lord brought my attention to this particular verse, because the fact that it says it very, very clearly what the truth is. And so that's why we use this. And so I'm not going to read the entire passage, but I think it's in Acts, the 3rd chapter, verse 16. Yes, it is. It says, in his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yes, the faith which comes through Jesus, gave him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. That is probably the best, most accurate statement of how faith works in concerning healing in the entire New Testament that I've yet run across. It wasn't just the name of Jesus. It was through faith in that name, right? And it was the faith that came through union with Jesus that gave him this perfect soundness. I mean, you notice, if you say it right, it's not something that you can just say in three words, you know. Right. You can't just say, you know, have faith in Jesus. Now, if you've been educated and you know a little bit about what that means, that's great. But, you know, not everybody has the knowledge of God, isn't that right? And so when you need to know this, not only in your own life, so that when you get into a position when you need to believe God for something, you're placing your faith in him. And as him, the manifestation of God himself to be your health, right? And so when you're ministering to someone, you need to know that they don't know what you know very likely. Now, they might know something you don't know, so be open. You might walk away learning something, and that's great, right? Amen? Yeah, we always want to be open. We don't ever want to be pighead and act like we know it all, right? It's good to learn, amen? And God has given grace to every one of our brothers and sisters, and they have something to share. But if you're going to be ministering healing, I tell you, you could hardly get a better verse than this one to tack down exactly how faith operates concerning healing. All right? It's the in his name, through faith or through relational reliance upon that name. And it's through that faith that comes through Jesus. Right? None of it originates from us. Right? Faith for anything comes from Christ. That's the reason why we determined a while back we no longer decide that we're going to wear faith like a merit badge, right? Because of the fact that nothing that you did conjured it, right? Faith isn't conjured, it what?
Comes.
That's right. It just comes. It's not something you work out, right? Not something that you make happen. All you do, the only way you're going to get the most dynamic faith you could ever get in your entire life is by stop resisting and start resting. There you have it, right there. Greatest faith you could ever have. But the harder you try, you're making yourself an alien to God's faith, to the faith that Jesus Christ himself is the author of. Amen? So now let's go on to chapter 4. I do want us to look at this. I didn't want to, actually, but I feel like I'm going to. Because we've talked about the fact that, you know, the ministry of Jesus Christ in healing people is a what issue? What is it? Sorry? Well, I know it is. No, it is a mercy, yes. But what kind of an issue is it? It's a what issue?
Heart.
No.
Kingdom issue,
isn't it?
Yeah.
It's a kingdom issue, yes? Yeah. This is always dealing with the kingdom, right? Which is why these men right here wound up getting into trouble for healing. Amen? In chapter 4, it says, now, as they spoke to the people, the priests and the captains of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, and being greatly disturbed that they taught the people and preached in Jesus the resurrection from the dead, and they laid hands on them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. However, many of those who heard the word believed. And the number of the men came to be about 5,000. Well, you can imagine this was definitely getting their attention, wasn't it? I mean, you're not gonna get a grin out of a Pharisee if you start taking their crowd away, right? Because this was all about them. But you know, to Peter and them, this wasn't all about them. It was all about the kingdom, right? And so you have two kingdoms butting heads here, right? And notice that when you're doing the work of the Lord, you're going to be persecuted for it. Amen? That deserves an amen, right?
Amen.
I mean, let it come, right? It doesn't make any difference. Because, you know, I quote to you something that Jesus said, beware, I don't know who said it, it was in the New Testament, but it said, you know, be concerned or be wary when all men speak well of you, right? You know, if you're not stirring up opposition, if the enemy is not upset with you, there's something you're not doing right. Because I tell you, they weren't happy with Jesus, and they weren't happy with the apostles, which means that if I'm doing the work he did, I'm going to be stirring up demon activity, and someone's going to be upset with me. Amen? It is the truth. And it came to pass on the next day that their rulers, elders, and scribes, as well as, Annas, the high priest, Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and as many as were of the family of the high priest, were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in their midst, they asked, by what power or by what name have you done this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to the helpless man, by what means he has been made well. So you notice what's still on the radar? They're being judged. They're being brought before a proconsul because they healed, right? And really, behind the scenes, that's just the fruit, what you and I saw on the outside. If we'd been there, we would have thought this is about the healing. But if you could just drop the veil of the flesh for a minute, you would see very clearly this is a kingdom issue. Right. It's because the kingdom of heaven began to display itself among the kingdom of darkness, and it got a reaction. And so the kingdom of darkness decided to move some of his pawns and some of his players to checkmate. Amen? Because this was not a minor issue to the devil. The devil really didn't care whether this guy spent the rest of his life sick or not. That's not the issue. But you better not advance the kingdom of God on the kingdom of darkness. You start doing that, and you press the wrong button as far as the devil's concerned. And beware, because here comes opposition. But that's okay. For the child of God, that's not a concern. Amen? Now, if you're a child of God that's overly preoccupied with the safety of your flesh, then you probably need to find someplace to hide. Right, because your flesh may not be safe. It may not be. You might die that day. What's worse is you might die and someone might be around to raise you up from the dead again so it can be done all over again the next day. You know? And by the way, if that happens to me, just leave me there, would you? Unless God tells you otherwise, just leave me there. You know, I'm already in a better place. But anyway, it says, now when they saw the boat, let me see, where do I live? Let's see. We're going to start in verse 10 anyway. Let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole. Boldness. Would you not agree with me? There's boldness. He was not concerned about whether or not this was going to get him in trouble. They preached the word with boldness. Amen? This is not loving my life to the death, isn't it? True? Then, this was the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Now, nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled and they realized that these men had been with Jesus. Oh, I love that. Amen? Yeah. Would you like that to be your testimony?
Yes.
You know? Yeah. Not maybe necessarily the uneducated part, but that they know, hey, this woman's been with Christ. Amen? But you couldn't have got a better start to ministry, right? These guys are just a little bit out the gate after come down from the upper room, and people are already recognizing, man, these guys have been with Christ, right? Thank you, Lord. And seeing the man who has been made healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. But when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, "What shall we do to these men? For indeed, that a notable miracle has been done through them is evident to everyone who dwells in Jerusalem. And we cannot deny that. But so that it spreads no further." What kind of a heart would you have?
Cold,
self-hard. Right?
Hard,
yeah. True?
Yeah,
you know, we know, hey, God's obviously shown up, but we don't want him showing up tomorrow. It's really essentially what this is saying. Right? I mean, if they had any type of religious belief system whatsoever, and apparently they did, they were high priests and so on. Of course, they were corrupt, but not all of them, but many of them were. But the bottom line is that, you know, if they had known God is the only one that can do these sort of things, and if they had recognized that and had any deference towards the Lord at all, towards God at all, whether they recognized this man Jesus or not as a representation of the Lord or as God himself, they would have at least shut their mouth and dialed back and said, you know what, I may not get what's going on, but I do not want to be in the position of opposing God. Right? See, that's wisdom right there. And we begin to see wisdom in a minute, but most of them, you can see, didn't really have wisdom. But so that this spreads no further among the people, let us severely threaten them, that from now on they speak no man more in this man's name. Now I can see why the Lord's had me read this passage, because I was ready to skip right over. Another key issue concerning the furtherance of the kingdom of God, and therefore healing as well, is making sure that you make much of the name of Christ. So you make much of the blood, don't you? Mm-hmm. Amen. But you also make much of the name. Amen. Yeah. Amen. Says it, because you notice that that's what these people were coming against. And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. You know, I'm noticing here that really, I don't know for a fact, but I'm getting this feeling from these guys that it really wasn't so much what they did or even what they said, just so long as they didn't bring up this Jesus guy. Because even from the grave, from their perspective, though he was risen, we know that, but from their perspective, this guy that's in the grave is still persecuting them, still opposing them from the grave. And they're talked about this, aren't they?
Yeah?
But Peter and John answered. Now, this is another reason I'm bringing this up to you, because this verse begins to deal with sphere authority. Remember, we went through that in the Truth Project, right? Now, God delegates authority, doesn't he? He does. And he'll delegate authority within a home, over a community, over a state, over a nation, over places and parts of his body. God has delegated authority that fits into every single regime of life. True? But some of them do not have, in fact, we need to practice a thing that's actually, it's an evolutionary term. It's called non-overlapping magisteria. What it means is two domains don't overlap with one another. Okay? If you have a sphere of authority here, it does not necessarily have authority over here, at least not where this other authority begins.
Right.
All right, because there's a place where your authority begins and where it ends.
Yeah.
Isn't that true?
Yeah.
If you are called as a father in a home, that doesn't mean you're everybody's father. You're a father within a very, very select group, aren't you?
Yeah.
Now, does that mean that you don't have some practical wisdom that might help other fathers or other children? Yeah, certainly you do, but you don't have sphere authority.
Right.
Amen?
Yeah.
Okay? Now, these guys had been given authority under the old covenant, hadn't they? The priests and stuff like that. Now, I have no doubt that God would have willingly and probably gratefully been able to, wanted to, turn the people who had been priests into apostles. But they would have nothing to do with Christ, right? So God had to go out to the common man. Isn't that right? It's the truth. But regardless, these guys still had an authority, and that authority was still there is recognized much later in the book of Acts, because Paul, when he was later brought before a council, and one of the servant of the high priest came up and smacked him on the face for something that he said, he berated the guy. And then the guy said, "Do you speak against the high priest?" And then Paul repented. Because he said, "It is said in the Old Testament that thou shalt not speak against the Lord's anointed." Do you think that Paul was solidly in the New Testament and boarding it under the New Covenant? Yes, but did he still recognize sphere authority? Yes, he did. Do you see what I'm saying? Okay, so now keeping that in your mind, let's read what Peter is saying here. Because what these guys are saying is, We as priests who only have spirit authority over things that have to do with the old covenant, which means anything going on in the new covenant, they've got nothing to say about. Isn't that right? Their authority ends when it comes to do with essentially the temple door.
Right.
Are you with me?
Yeah.
Do they have any right to tell people what they need to be doing in their homes?
No.
No, huh? Not. Now, they might advise them from the law of what's proper to do in their home, but they have no legal authority to go out there and make them stop doing something that God commissioned them and gave them authority to do. Do you see that? Everybody with me? Now, I understand you might run into some conflicts in your mind because, you know, we've dealt with other issues in here, like the tax issue. We've all dealt with the tax issue in here, haven't we? Right? And we do know that, you know, what Jesus said that was a totally separate kind of tax, in all honesty, nonetheless, what Jesus said to Peter applies. He said, look at the coin in your hand. Whose insignia is on it? And he said, well, Caesar's. Well, then give to Caesar what belongs to him. It doesn't belong to you, Peter. Right? You know, on our dollars, it says the United States Treasury. It does not say Mark Woodson. It doesn't belong to me. Now, I might have earned what that dollar represents, but the dollar doesn't belong to me. It's actually owned by someone. They have got every right in this world to come and take every one of your dollars because you chose, I chose to buy into their monetary system. Could I not do the same thing as the Amish and live off of barter?
No.
Is anyone making me use the dollar?
No.
That was weak.
No.
No, no one's making me use the dollar. I chose to do that because it's convenient. But you know what? Along with that comes their authority. If they want to yank it away from you, God ain't going to stop them because the green pieces of paper belong to them. They printed it. Hello? Come on, get it in your cranium. Hello?
Yeah.
It belongs to them. I mean, did not Jesus say that? I mean, I'm getting some dead looks here.
No.
Did Jesus, the question he asked was, whose insignia, whose image is on that coin?
Right?
I mean, Jesus put a razor's edge on it. Well, if that's what's on it, then that's who it belongs to. And if he wants it back, give it to him. Right? Hello? Does that speak to whether God is able to take care of you?
Yes.
God, no, it doesn't. Well, it depends on what you're talking about. If you mean by being obedient, yes, you're right. But whether they take that green paper from you, does that take away God's ability to provide for you? No, God was providing for people long before green pieces of paper came around. He doesn't need, as hard as it is to believe, God doesn't need green pieces of paper. Go figure. He doesn't need it. He actually can feed you without it. Remember? Amen. Hold on. Can you hold on to it for me? Okay. God doesn't need green pieces of paper. For whoever this is for, listen to me so I can get on, okay, with where I'm going with this. The bottom line is that sphere authority does have a sphere. And if you are trading in their goods, they have a right to it. It doesn't belong to you. Now, there's another issue when you're dealing with this one we're about to read, okay? Let's look at this. Hold on. Keep on to that if you would, please. Verse 19. But Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than God, you judge. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. Amen?
Amen.
So what are these apostles saying? You know, there are people in the school system today who are Christians who say, I can't say this because my boss says I can't say this. Well, if you have come into a school system, well, then you're probably right because of the fact that they own your job, right? And it's their system. Amen? Is that true?
Yes.
Now, if you're called to be a teacher, you go where God's called you to be. Amen? He may or may not call you into the school system, not the world school system. True? Are you with me?
Yeah.
But when it comes to being out here, no one's got the right to tell me whether or not I speak in the name of Christ, because that's something that was a commission given by the master.
Amen.
And it doesn't even make a difference if a government tells you don't speak in his name. You still speak in his name.
Right.
Are you following me?
Yeah.
Do you see that?
Yeah.
Because, what's the commodity? The name of God.
Mm-hmm.
Do they have any ownership rights to that?
No.
No. So do they have any right to tell you what to do with it?
No,
they don't. Right?
Correct.
Amen. Okay. So it's just, it's another sphere issue, which they can get a little tricky. Can anybody agree with me on that?
Yeah.
Sphere issues can become a little tricky. And I do not even come close to claiming I have the final word on the issue, but I do know, I see examples in scriptures, and when I do, I make a note there and says, if that ever comes up, I know what to do. Right?
Yeah.
I mean, you saw Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, right? And they chose to not do what the... Didn't Nebuchadnezzar have sphere authority? Yes, he did. It even included the life of those men because they were under him. It says that God is the one that placed Israel in under the subjection of the Persian king. Are you with me? No one did that but God. So God's the one that gave Nebuchadnezzar authority over their bodies. He had the right to take away their life. Now, you may not like that, but it's still true. Absolutely true. Did the king have a right to tell them who they must worship? Absolutely not. And so now you're having a sphere conflict, aren't you?
Yeah.
And you do have a sphere overlap. If I obey God, it's going to cost me my life. And does this guy have the right to take it? Yes, he does. Will he be held in judgment for doing something wrong with his authority? Yeah, but will that keep you from dying? Not necessarily. It did with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego because God had a greater thing he wanted to do. Amen? And he saved them in the middle of the fire but not out of it, right? But we also have Peter, James, and John's and Jesus's who are not delivered and die. Amen? Okay, God doesn't take away sphere authority. Verse 20 again. For we cannot but speak the things which we have heard, seen, and heard. So when they had further threatened them, they let them go. Now I want you to notice something else. Something that was said to me in college. I've probably said this at least four times through the time that you guys have known me. A guy named Jim Andrews, who was a missionary to the Philippines, I believe he may even still be, and he was one of our teachers at Rhema, who's teaching missions. And he brought up the fact that one of the first things, he said, if you're on the mission field, the first thing you have got to not allow happen is allow the enemy to intimidate you. He said, because in the United States of America, it's kind of a weird place anyway, because the enemy is flying under the radar here, because we've all convinced ourselves, or most of humanity in America has convinced themselves, that the devil really doesn't exist. Okay? And he loves that, because he can fly under the radar and never be picked up. He can do what he wants. It's to the devil's advantage to not have someone flipping out on in the street, demon-possessed, because now everybody knows he's here. Right? But if he can fly under the radar and make you treat him with drugs, well, then he's happy because he's got a captive. Right? But if you go to other nations, it doesn't work that way. They don't have an FDA. Right? And you know, when people are demon-possessed, you know it. And you know, when he first went down, touched down one time, I think it was he may have been giving the illustration of another person, but I think it was him. It doesn't matter. He was giving the illustration of when he first came down, was taxied down the runway when he was in the landing to the Philippines where he first went to the mission field. When he got out of the plane, a witch doctor of the local area came up and met him and got nose to nose with him and just get a big wad and spit in his face. And he said, and I remembered my training. And he said, so I just got a big wad and spit back in his face. But, you know, I mean, as soon as he was there, the enemy already knew he was coming. And from the second his foot hit the ground, terra firma, the enemy was trying to intimidate him.
Yeah.
And he said, you know what? You cannot allow yourself to be intimidated because the enemy really doesn't have any power. Now, he has power over those who have submitted themselves to that power. Don't kid yourself. And can you unilaterally take that authority from him? No, you can't. Not unless God gives you that, right? Well, if you're going to cast out demons in his name, that person's going to want to be delivered. True? If they want that demon there, there's nothing. You can try to cast them all down all day long, and it's not going to leave. It has no reason to have to leave. You have no authority. Amen? Which is why you have to be led. But I want you to notice here that here in this verse, they did really almost all they could do. They had threatened them twice, and then they let them go. You see what I'm saying? Now, you know, could they also have gone further? In another case, they did. They may have done it here as well. They have sometimes they will scourge them and then send them out. You know, and yeah, is that a terrible thing? You bet it is. But in the end, did they really have authority to make them not speak? No, they did not. All they had the authority to do was threaten them. And they went out and they preached all the more. Amen? Amen. All right, so let's go ahead and go to the next passage. And I'll tell you where we're turning and then I'll give Virginia a chance to speak. It's in the next chapter, in chapter 5. Do you still have what you were going to share?
Yeah.
Go ahead, please.
We talking about the barter system, we actually saw that during the Depression when men had to leave and be hobos.
Yeah.
And they had to live without anything.
Mm-hmm.
But I see it now in some of my neighborhood. I have a neighborhood, now this is the bad side, but they barter.
Yeah.
They don't have any electricity, they don't have any water, but they live in this house.
Yeah.
And we can't get them out.
Yeah.
I mean, they barter drugs, they barter prostitution. They
mm-hmm. Yeah.
They do it on the wrong scale.
Yeah, but it's still the same idea.
But it's still the same idea.
Of course, yeah. Now, often, though, people like that will also barter for money, of course.
Right.
But the bottom line is, yeah, but the bottom line of the whole thing was that if it belongs to another person, you don't have authority over that. You're just using it. It's kind of another example of that, just to throw another one out there, that's another good thing for us to remember as Christians, is that, you know, just because you can get a hold of someone's music on the internet and not pay them to feed their family doesn't mean you should. Someone's kid is not being fed tonight because of the fact that you stole their music, because you stole their program. Amen? Programs cost money, don't they? And in all honesty, when you get music, you really don't own it. Ownership rights belong to usually not even the artist, because they have to sell their soul to the guy that actually has the power to actually publish stuff. It belongs to somebody. It doesn't belong to you. When I buy a program from Microsoft, it tells you very clearly with no uncertainty that what you have is a license agreement to use their software. You don't own Jack. Are you with me? Which is why you don't have authority to give it away to somebody. It's not yours. And when you do it, you're stealing. And then when you steal, then you ask God, God, I got this bill I need paid at the end of the month. He's like, well, you know, when you finally pay that other person, the person you stole from, I'll think about helping you out. But if you keep on stealing from everybody, don't think I'm gonna help you out. You're insane. I mean, is that walking in fellowship with God? Is that walking in communion with God when you're also walking in darkness? No, it's not. I mean, and you realize that most music today you could buy for 99 cents, you spend more than that on junk food. Pay the person, for God's sake, right? Or just don't get the music. All right, I'm done with that. Okay, Acts the 5th chapter. That just irritates me, I have to tell you. Acts the 5th chapter, starting in verse 12. Says, and through the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were done among the people. And when they were all in one accord in Solomon's porch. Yet none of the rest dared to join them, but the people esteemed them very highly. And believers were increasingly added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women, so that they brought the sick into the streets and laid them on beds, beds and couches, that at least the shadow of Peter passing by might fall on some of them. Also, a multitude gathered from the surrounding cities to Jerusalem, bringing sick people and those who were tormented by evil spirits, and they were how many?
Oh.
All healed. Well, look at that. The ministry of Jesus Christ continues through his people. Amen?
Yeah.
Now, right here, it's being done through the apostles. But it's not just limited to the apostles. The ones that we're going to read in the book of Acts are predominantly in the book of done by the apostles, but it's not limited to them. Now, let's go ahead and look in another place. We're going to keep on going. Verse 17. Then the high priest rose up, and all those who were with them, which were in the sect of the Sadducees, and they were filled with indignation. Now, who were the Sadducees? What was one particular belief of theirs that the gospel of Jesus Christ would have particularly irritated?
They didn't rise from the dead.
They didn't believe in life after death, did they?
No.
And so, you know, and that's the whole premise for new birth, isn't it?
Right.
I mean, you can't have a Savior that rose from the dead if people don't rise from the dead. And there's no hope for us, of the coming of Jesus Christ, because he's still dead, according to them. And there's no hope of a resurrection of the body and eternal life with God. I mean, the greatest portion of the gospel of Jesus Christ was at a direct affront to the Sadducees, even more so than it was to the Pharisees, right?
Yeah.
It's true. Let's keep on going. It says, they were filled with indignation. And they laid their hands on the apostles and put them into the common prison. But at night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, go, stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life. And when they heard that, they entered in the temple early in the morning and taught. But the high priest and those who were with them came and called the council together with all the elders of the children of Israel and sent to the prison to have them brought, because they didn't realize what was going on in the temple right now behind their backs. They didn't realize the guys that they think are in prison are actually back in the same temple teaching again. You can imagine this is going to upset them, right? They're already going to be upset. But when the officers came and did not find them in the prison, they returned and reported, saying, "Indeed, we found the prison shut securely, and the guards standing outside before the doors. But when we opened them, we found no one inside." Now when the high priest and the captain of the temple and the chief priests heard these things, they wondered what the outcome would be. Then one came and told them, saying, "Look, the men who you put into prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people." I just love this. Then the captain went out with the officers and brought them without violence, for they feared the people, lest they should be stoned. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council. And the high priest asked them, saying, "Did we not strictly command you?" Well, no, actually, they didn't command. They threatened, right? Yeah. "Did we not strictly command you not to teach in this name? And look, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine, and intend to bring this man's blood on us." Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, "We ought to obey God rather than man. The God of our father raised up Jesus, whom you murdered by hanging him on a tree. Him God has exalted to his right hand to be prince and savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses to these things. And so also is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who will obey him." When they heard this, they were furious and took counsel to kill them. Then one of the council stood up, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, held in respect by all the people, and commanded them to put the apostles outside for a little while. And he said to them, "Men of Israel, take heed to yourselves what you intend to do regarding these men. For some time ago, Theudas," or whatever his name is, "rose up claiming to be someone. A number of men, about 400, joined him. He was slain, and all who obeyed him were scattered, and it came to nothing. After this man came Judas of Galilee, rose up in the days of the census, and drew away many people after him. He also perished, and all who obeyed him were dispersed. And now I say to you, keep away from these men, and let them alone. For if this work is of men, it will come to nothing. But if it is of God, you cannot overthrow it, and lest you even be found to fight against God himself." And they agreed with him. So there was some wisdom here, wasn't there? Thank God for that. And they agreed with him, and they called for the apostles and beaten them. So, I mean, they agreed, but they still had to get one last gouging, didn't they? And beaten them. And commanded them again that they should not speak. Did they hear much of what Gamaliel said? Well, at least they didn't seek to kill him anymore. But that's about all they heard. To preach in the name and let them go. So they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing, listen to this, that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. How many Christians in America would do that? I don't want you to give a figure, but most Christians in America would say, "But I learned on Sunday that God just wants to bless me. It doesn't matter how bad I am. God just wants to bless me, bless me, bless me. My whole world's about God blessing me." Now, I don't think being beaten and stoned falls into that category, so no thank you. I was at someone's house the other day, just yesterday, hearing a very well-known preacher. And I heard the word "bless" out of that man's mouth so many times I wanted to throw up. And I think I heard Jesus twice. Bless, bless, bless. God wants to bless you. I know you've tried real hard to live the Christian life, and God's not upset with you that you fail all the time and never do His will, but God just wants to bless you. God just wants to bless, bless, bless. I mean, if He had said, taken out all the other words and just said bless, it would have filled a couple of paragraphs. Bless, bless, bless. Never told them how to get in union with Christ to overcome those areas of weakness in their life. Just try to make them feel good about their weakness. And that God loves you anyway. He's going to bless you, bless you, bless you. Holy God. Have they read the New Testament? They'll say, I tell you that a largest portion of that congregation, which is a decent sized one, if they were confronted with this, would utterly fail. This is not just me being judgmental of them. Peter, who was sincere, who thought he was willing to die with Christ, wasn't even on his radar to just exclusively be blessed by Christ, wound up denying Him with cussing three times. So what do you think a whole group that gathers around to a guy that all he ever talks about how God wants to bless you, how do you think they're going to stand up under persecution? I don't think well. I don't. Maybe I'm wrong. I hope I'm wrong, but I doubt it. Amen? And daily in the temple and in every house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. God, I love these guys. I love them. Go ahead and turn to chapter 8. Now we're going to look at a healing passage. But I want you to see what healing, and which is a kingdom issue, right, can cost you. You could heal a body and lose your life. But you know what? It's okay. Amen? Thank you. It's all right. Because this is about the kingdom. Amen? We count it like the apostles, a blessing that we're being able to be reproached for Christ's sake, persecuted for Christ's sake, imprisoned for Christ's sake, or even killed for Christ's sake. Amen?
Yeah.
Amen. Whether we live or whether we die, we do all towards the glory of God. Thank you, Lord Jesus. So in Acts chapter 8, starting in verse 1, now Saul was consenting to Stephen's death. At that time, a great persecution arose against the church, which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. They stuck it out. Now, that was about 35 A.D., by the way, just so you have a time frame for this. And also, if you were to look in James, the first chapter, chapter 1, verse 1, which I'm not having you turn there, but James wrote his letter to the Jews who were of the dispersion. This is it, right here. Is everybody following me? This is when it happened. Okay. It says, and devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Paul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them into prison. Therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere, but they preached the word. Listen to that. Even those that were scared for their life and left didn't deny him. They continued to preach. Amen? They continued to preach. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. And the multitudes, with one accord, heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many who were possessed, and many who were paralyzed and lame were healed. And there was great joy in that city. So God did some mighty works there as well. This is still continuing after the ministry of Jesus Christ, right? Yeah. Now, this really wasn't that long after Christ. It is extremely likely that the woman at the well was there when Peter showed up. Because that had only happened like about maybe 4 or 5 years before that. If that, probably more like 3 years. When Jesus talked to the woman at the well in Samaria, right? This is only 2 years after Jesus' ministry. All right? So, I mean, this is real fresh. There's a good chance that that woman was still there. And her testimony of what God had done probably paved the way for the apostles to come and preach the word. She wasn't the apostle. All she did was just say, in fact, she didn't actually do much of anything other than she said, come and see the guy who told me everything I ever did. And Jesus did the preaching, didn't he? right? But I want you to see that God was very faithful to go back and revisit the areas where Christ had been. Isn't that right?
Yeah.
Isn't God good?
Yeah.
And this is only a couple years later, and here these guys are seeing what they heard about was coming. What did he tell that woman? I'm telling you that the day is coming. The day is coming. When neither on this hill, or in the temple, will God be seeking men to praise Him? But God is seeking for those to worship Him, who worship Him in spirit and in truth. Right? That day had come by the day that by the time Philip showed up. Amen.
Yeah.
So they had seen the fulfillment of what has been told to them when Jesus was walking on the earth. Go ahead and turn to chapter 18. Chapter 18 in the book of Acts. Actually, well, hold on. Chapter 16 first. I don't know. I might even go to 14. Let's see. Yeah, I am. Turn to Acts 14. Let's go back a few. Start in verse 11. Now when the people saw that Paul, what Paul had done, they raised their voices saying in the Lyconian language, the gods have come down to us in the likeness of men. Because Paul had already had just, in fact, let's just go ahead and back up and read it. I was trying to skip around a little bit to keep us from reading everything, but we might as well just read the whole thing. Start in verse 6. It says, and they became aware of it and fled to Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lyconia, and to the surrounding region. And they were preaching the gospel there. And in Lystra, a certain man without strength in his feet was sitting, a cripple from his mother's womb, who had never walked. This man heard Paul speaking, Paul observing him intently and seeing that he had faith to be healed. Notice who had the faith here? The man did. Paul noticed it. See, you know, as I've told you before, is the full idea of every single thing that happened always revealed in every single passage? No, it's not. Notice what happened because Paul saw that. Paul said with a loud voice, stand up straight on your feet, and he leaped and walked. Now, we see other cases where it just looks like they just arbitrarily chose to single out one person. But I submit to you, it's more likely than in many of these cases, what they did was they saw that someone had faith to be healed and they called them out because of that. Are you with me? But just because the passage doesn't bring it up doesn't mean that they didn't have faith. But we also know that faith is not always necessary on the recipient's part. Isn't that true? Remember, and remember the guy that the guy we've used many times at the Pool of Bethesda, right? He didn't even know who Jesus was, and he got healed, right? Later on, in the temple, the Pharisees cross-examined him. Who healed you? I don't know who he was. Just some guy grabbed me by the hand and lifted me up, and I'm healed. It wasn't even necessary to know who Jesus was to get healed. Amen. Not in every case, anyway. By and large, most people did. By and large, most people had faith, but not everybody did, right? The reason why I bring up these examples is so that you don't put God in a box, right?
Right.
Amen?
Right.
And we don't want to put God in a box. He doesn't belong in a box.
Right.
Okay, so he said with a loud voice, stand up straight on your feet, and he leaped and walked. Now, when the people saw what Paul had done, they raised their voices, saying in Lyconian language, the gods have come down to us in the likeness of men. Well, what, man, if the Jews had just said that about Jesus, amen? And Barnabas, they called Zeus, but Paul, Hermes, which is the two names are essentially Jupiter and Mercury, which were, you know, deities for them, because he was the chief speaker. Then the priests of Zeus, whose temple was in front of the city, brought oxen and garlands to the gate, intending to sacrifice with the multitudes. But when the apostles, Barnabas and Paul, heard this, they tore their clothes and ran in among the multitude, crying out and saying, men, why are you doing these things? We also are men with the same nature as you, and preach to you that you should turn from these vain things to the living God, who made heaven and the earth, the sea and all things that are in them, who in bygone generations allowed all nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, he did not leave himself without a witness. In that he did good, gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and with gladness. That reminds me of Romans, the first chapter, right? Romans, the first chapter says, because of all the things that God has done, men are without excuse. He causes it, now it doesn't say this part in Romans 1, but it does say it in another place. He causes his rain to fall on the just and the unjust, right? That alone is a testimony that God is good, isn't it? And is enough for those who have eyes to see, yes? And with these things, these sayings, they could scarcely retain the multitude from sacrificing to them. Then Jews from Antioch and Iconium came there, having persuaded the multitudes they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. However, when the disciples gathered around him, he rose up and went into the city, and the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. Now I want you to notice, who is it that gathered around Paul? Was it other apostles? No, it was just the common believer. Rose him up. Did he go and hide at that point? No, he went right back into the city, who took him out and stoned him and slept there that night. He was not intimidated. God, I love that. In the presence of my enemies, amen? He spreads a table and he makes me to lie down in green pastures, right? He restores my soul. I will not fear. I said I will not fear, right? What can man do to me? The worst they could do was just stone me again. God can raise me back up again. Amen? Amen. Okay, now, let's go on to Acts 16. We're almost done. Acts chapter 16, starting in verse 16. Now it happened that as we went to pray, that a certain slave girl, possessed with a spirit of divination, met us, who brought her masters much profit by fortune-telling. Now, the reason, who can tell me, why am I about to bring up about a demon possession? The scriptures label it as a healing, don't they? Throughout the ministry of Jesus Christ, they talk about healing, and in the middle of healing, they bring up being demon possessed, people being delivered from that, right? So that's important. That's why I'm bringing it up. Very good. Excellent. Because God sees, remember, because the healing is essentially just to effect a cure. It doesn't matter to God whether it's spirit, soul, or body, right? That's what sozo is. Salvation to effect a cure in spirit, soul, and body. God is concerned about all of you, isn't he? Thank you, God, for that. He doesn't just heal our spirit by redeeming us and then say, well, good enough for you. You're going to have a lousy life to get to heaven, but at least you get to heaven, right? Thank you, God, he doesn't do that. I'm glad that he doesn't just heal my spirit and heal my body, but leave my soul to be miserable until I see him. I am so glad he heals the soul, right? Amen? God, thank you. Now it happened as, I'll read that again, starting verse 16. Now it happened as they went to prayer that a certain slave girl possessed with the spirit of divination met us, who brought her masters much profit by fortune telling. This girl followed Paul and us and cried out saying, these men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to us the way of salvation. And this she did for many days. But Paul, being greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out that very hour. But when her masters saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to the authorities. And they brought them into the magistrates and said, these men, being Jews, exceedingly trouble our city. And they teach customs which are not lawful for us, being Romans, to receive or observe. Then the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods. And when they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. Having received such a charge, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. So again, you do the will of God, you further the kingdom of God, and you get put in prison for it. Amen?
What's not to like?
There you go. That's better. I like that. Because the bottom line there, you know, I would rather be in prison with God than free without Him.
Yeah.
Right? I mean, that. What is that one song we've sung a couple of times? You know, better is one day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere.
Yeah.
Amen? Thank you, Lord. So that needs to be our heart. It was certainly these men's heart. Wouldn't you agree with me? Now, I'm not going to keep on reading. We know the rest of the story, though. It's a very good story. We've covered the healing part of it. Go ahead and turn now to where, let's see, to, I'd had you turn to 18 before, but I'm not sure that I want you to go there now. Go ahead and turn to 19, and that's where we will probably, yeah, we'll probably end at 19. Yeah, I know we didn't. That's okay. Acts chapter 19, starting in verse 11. This is in Ephesus. Now, God worked unusual miracles by the hands of Paul. Everybody say the word unusual.
Unusual.
Okay, so that means that I can't just determine that I want to go do what Paul did.
That's right.
I got one taker. Amen.
Yeah.
I can't just do that because it was unusual.
Right.
Right? Now, does that mean that God may not tell me to do it? Yeah, God might. But if God doesn't tell you to do it, that doesn't mean it's time for you to start doing what Paul did. It was unusual even to Paul.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
So this is a big deal. Now God worked unusual miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs and aprons were brought from his body to the sick, and diseases left them, and evil spirits went out of them. They're coupled together again. Healing and demons leaving, right?
Yeah.
Then some of the itinerant Jews, Jewish exorcists, took it upon themselves to call the name of the Lord, call on the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, "We adjure you by the Jesus whom Paul preaches." Well, that was just a bad idea, I have to tell you.
Yeah.
Also, there were seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, who did so also. And the evil spirits answered and said, "Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you?" You know, I mean, that tells me an awful lot. Not as much really about Paul and Jesus, that tells me something about them, but also tells you how much the devil pays attention to his own kids. You don't even know who they are. They didn't care about you. These guys were the devil's kids, weren't they?
Yeah.
And yet he didn't know who they were. But you know what? God knows all of his kids. By name.
Amen.
He cares about every one of his. But the devil has got a whole world out there and he doesn't even know their name. Doesn't care either. Just so long as he can use them and exploit them and then kill them, he doesn't care. Well, you know, we are part of a better kingdom, you think? We got a better king. Amen? Our daddy knows us by name. But this devil didn't even know his own kids. Then the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them, overpowered them, and prevailed against them, so that they were so that they fled out of the house naked and wounded. This became known both to all the Jews and Greeks dwelling in Ephesus, and fear fell on all of them, and the name of the Lord Jesus Christ was magnified. God, I love it. You know, if you wonder what group it was, or at least some people that the scripture is referring to when it says, there will be many who in that day, in the day of judgment, will come and say, you know, in your name I cast out demons and did many mighty signs and wonders in your name. And he said, depart from me, I was never intimately acquainted with you. This group fits it. Right? Did they not do a mighty work? Yeah. It left the guy, didn't it? It got on them, but it left the guy, didn't it? Right? I mean, no one can deny the guy got delivered, right? But, you know, it jumped on top of them. And for a while, we know, they died in that state. I don't know what happened with those guys. I hope that they came to know the Messiah, but maybe they didn't. But, you know, if they did not come to know the Lord, they definitely fit that verse, don't they? They were never intimately acquainted with Him. See, this is exactly what the message of the kingdom is, again, because the whole purpose of healing, when you're dealing with healing those who don't know God, is it's supposed to serve as a sign for them. Right? Did we not talk about that? And what are signs there for? What's the purpose of a sign?
To get attention toward the one that's doing it. Like
well,
God.
Okay, well, I can buy that to a degree. What were you going to say, I'm sorry?
Well, it says that when we preach that sometimes there's signs that confirm the words.
Okay, so it confirms the word. And by confirming the word, in other words, it makes the word trustworthy in their heart.
Mm-hmm. Right.
It confirms that it's something they can place their reliance upon.
So
right?
That they can believe.
So that they can believe. Amen. So the purpose of a sign is to make them believe. But that's not the purpose of healing for the believer because they already believe. Or they ought to be. Right?
Mm-hmm.
That's the truth. See, healing for the child of God is the child's bread, isn't it? Isn't it?
Yeah.
It belongs to you and I. It's part of the kingdom, isn't it? It is. But now, to the non-regenerate, you can have great confidence, I'm telling you, you can have great confidence in ministering to lost people when it comes to do with healing. Because the fact that God is looking to show himself faithful. He wants them to believe. God's not looking to hold them aloof. He wants to draw them into the kingdom. Amen?
Mm-hmm.
But you do have to be led. Because everybody that you run into, you don't know that they haven't already seen a sign. And chose not to believe anyway. And you I already know how God feels about that. Right? What did God do? The times when he'd already done a sign and the people come the next day looking for another one. What's he do?
He usually departed. Well, he rebuked them for one.
Yeah, he rebuked them for their unbelief.
And oftentimes departed.
And yeah. He would not give them another sign. Because he already gave them the sign and the sign did not produce in them what it was supposed to produce. The point being, if they'd already had eyes to see, they would have seen it. If they'd already had her ears, they would have already heard it. Amen? And they chose not to. So he kept his own advice, wiped the dust off of his feet, and kept walking. Well, that's what you and I need to do. Don't keep on trying to get the same person born again over and over again for 30 years. Walk on. Why waste your time? Jesus didn't. Isn't it true? And he told the disciples, don't waste your time. Right? If they refuse you, wipe the dust off your feet. Walk away and take your peace with you. Amen?
Amen?
But, you know, we do have great confidence because we have the ability through the kingdom of God to display healing to the nation so that they might realize that you can. It is within the sphere of your ability to shift and change kingdoms and come into a kingdom where healing belongs to you. It doesn't belong to you on that side of the kingdom, but all you got to do is sign up and it belongs to you.
Mm-hmm.
Amen? And we'll even give you a freebie, right? It's a sample platter, right? This is what it's like to be in the kingdom. Let's just get you healed. All right? Now you know what it's like to be in the kingdom. You want to come? Amen?
Yeah.
You know, God didn't send us out with power, I'll tell you. Amen? Thank you, Jesus. Yes, Kathy?
I read something on the internet today, but it was a testimony. There was an American Christian man, but he's Iranian, and he mm-hmm. went to minister in Iran, and they threw him in jail.
Yeah.
And he's still in prison, in the worst prison over there, because he preached Jesus. I don't know if it was his voice. It said this is a letter to his wife, and that it was audible, and they had the words up there. But I don't know if it was really him or somebody was just reading it or what. It didn't really say. But how he's still, like Paul, he is, you know, joyful that he is being persecuted for Christ. And he says, where they spit in your face, he says, and you always have to have a smile on your face because that they're watching you and see how you react to what they do.
That's right.
And I don't remember it all, but I mean, you name it, he's been through this. And I think he's in there for 5 years or 6 years. And I guess... Anyway, it says, yes, and I can find out some information for it. But anyway, but I mean, and in the letter, basically, you know, and all he is doing is encourage if anybody has to endure, you know, that it's all worth it, you know. And I mean, even though he's in the worst possible scenario, he counts it all joy.
Mm-hmm.
You just stand up for Christ.
That's
you know?
Right. Yeah.
And I mean, that's a today.
Example
and
it's
of what?
On the internet. Is that what you said?
Yeah. It was
hallelujah.
You know how they have those little God, whatever testimonies
yeah.
that you can click on and read or
yeah.
whatever. And that's what. But I'll find out what it was. But But yeah, he has a wife and two children, and he's in prison over there for at least 5 years or 6 years because he just preached God, you know, Jesus.
Amen.
And he says that's the most important thing. He says don't ever forget that, you know, we need to stand strong with Jesus. So.
Absolutely.
And God may intervene and change, you know?
He might. That's right.
But
he's done it before.
Just,
maybe not.
Very moving that no matter what, I mean, we think we get, you know, we're having tough times or whatever, you know, and we don't have any idea what people are going through.
No, we don't. You're right. And we need to be, as the scripture says, to remember those in prison as though in prison with them. Amen. That's our brother. So, all right. Actually, would you mind praying for us, Kathy?
Sure.
Thank you.
Father God, we just thank you for your love and for your mercy. Father, we just lift up this man in prison. For his only crime was preaching you and your, and who you are. So, Father, we just ask that you keep him safe, keep his testimony strong. And I thank you, Lord, for his attitude and his willingness to stay true to you. We just pray for his family also, Father, that you give him comfort and peace, knowing that he's standing strong for you. Thank you for the words tonight. We ask, Lord, that you help us meditate on what was said and help grow our faith so that we can stand stronger in your word. And we give you praise for this evening.